Good morning. Welcome to our live stream Bible study for Olson Park Church of Christ. My name is Kyle Pope. I preach for Olson Park. We are delighted to have you with us this morning. We are unable to assemble for a period of time because of the governor's executive order that will expire Friday, and Lord willing, perhaps some things will change by then that we could once again assemble, but I'm sure as the government officials make decisions about that and then our elders make decisions, that will be posted, and we'll make that known to members and put it on our website as soon as possible. But until then, we will be live streaming this Wednesday at 7 p.m., and we'd love to have you join us for that period of Bible study. We are going to mention a few things before we begin. For our regular members, we want to especially keep in mind some of our members that are in need of our prayers, particularly two. If you are unaware of those, please check on the members section and you can find out about two of our members that stand in need of prayer. There are shut-ins as well, and there are many around our country, perhaps even that we're not aware of, that we want to always remember in prayer. This is such an uncertain kind of time. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we are trying to just go on and plan as normal. And so we have several events that are scheduled to come up, and Lord willing, we'll be able to follow through with those. The first will be a gospel meeting with Brother Jonathan Banning, and that will be April 26th through May 1st. Please keep that in mind and put it on your calendar. We'd love to be able to assemble once again and to be able to be together for that encouraging period of time during our Bible study. We also have summer Bible study each summer for the last several years, and the elders have chosen a theme that some of our ladies suggested some years back. We've been using a number of themes that were initially suggested, and the theme they've chosen is Joy at the Jordan, and that is scheduled for June 4th, 5th, and 6th. And that's especially for young people, but we have adult classes as well, and that's a really encouraging period of time. Not only encouraging to see the young people excited about learning about the Lord, but the lessons that are brought to us by visiting preachers during those 3 days are very, very encouraging, and we'd love to have you be here for that. Lord willing, we'll be able to do that. It's a ways off, but July 20th, 21st, 23rd, and 24th, Olson Park also will host a debate asking the question, will Jesus really come again? This especially focuses on the 80-70 doctrine. It may be a doctrine that is unfamiliar to many, but it's something that is gaining speed, and many within the church need to be prepared to be able to answer this false doctrine. We will have two men that will come in and debate this issue, Holger Neubauer and Bruce Reeves, and it'll be 4 nights, 2 hours each night. There is already information about this on the website. You can learn more about the format and the propositions and even the rules under which they've agreed to engage in this discussion. We're also, if we're able to proceed with it, going to try to get as many as possible to register to give us an idea of how many are coming. We may need to make some arrangements for seating, extra seating, and that kind of thing. We've also worked out some arrangements with area hotels where they will give a discount for any folks that are traveling for that event, and that is listed on our website as well. We want to just point out that even though we're not able to assemble together and we haven't been printing our regular bulletin, we still make it available digitally. If you are subscribed, which you can easily do by going to our website, and at the bottom of each page, there's a way in which you can request to get it each week. You can also simply go onto our website at any time. If you go to the bulletin section under lessons, you will find each of the bulletins. Our bulletin for today is entitled, But If Not, and we'd encourage you to take a look at that and see if there's anything in that as we study from God's Word that can be of encouragement to you. Well, just because we cannot assemble, we don't want anyone to think that we don't have a concern for your spiritual condition, if you need to obey the gospel, if you need to study together. We may have to make some accommodations in terms of actually meeting, perhaps, but we can do what we can to try to help you come to obedience to the gospel. You can log on to our website, www.olsonpark.com, or you can leave a message at the building, 806-352-2809, or call my cell phone, 806-341-1686. Before we get started, let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity we have to be able to come together and to open our Bibles and our hearts to the things that you would teach us. Dear Father, we are living in times in which we have anxiety, we have concern, because we don't know what the future holds. Help us to recognize that in many ways that's really always our condition. There are those that we know of, those in our country, those throughout the world that are facing pain and are facing illness because of this horrible virus. And Father, I pray, first of all, that you will help comfort them, and if they do not stand right with you, that they will do what they can to be obedient to the gospel as you've granted them time. We pray as well that you might be with those doctors that are helping them and trying to comfort them. Please be with those that are researching possible vaccines and cures for this, and may it be brought to an end swiftly. Help us, though, in the interim as we struggle through these uncertain days, to realize the hope that we place in you, and not to allow the difficulties that life throws at us to in any way rob us of the hope that we have of eternal life in heaven with you. Dear Lord, we recognize that this world was never meant to be a permanent dwelling for us as your children, and we pray, Father, that you'll help us to remember that. And when we face difficulties such as this, help it to make us long for heaven even more. Help us to encourage one another through these difficult days. We love you very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to start with a text this morning in the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you're not familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes, it is a book that we believe was written by Solomon. He's identified as the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And throughout this book, he explores some of the challenges of life, concluding finally in the end of the book that we must recognize our accountability before God. But a theme that runs throughout this book is the idea of kind of repeated circles of endless need and a lack of satisfaction of that need. And we see that particularly in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Have you ever noticed how difficult it is in life to ever get to a point or a condition in which you feel absolute satisfaction? If you're hungry, there'll be a time in which you'll be able to be fed, but eventually you'll get hungry again. I think the words that we read in the last part of our reading there, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing, demonstrates that struggle that we as human beings have with contentment. There have been many throughout the years that have suggested that that's a part of life in this creation after the fall in order to make us long for a different condition. And perhaps there's something to that. But as we think particularly now, I know that all of us want the conditions under which our world finds itself right now to change. You know, there are kids that have to be at home, can't go to school, or can't do the activities that they normally would. And that's hard to endure and to bear, and it's hard to be content with that. Many adults, perhaps, are not able to do their jobs in the way that they once would, or maybe don't even aren't even able to have the job that they did prior to the beginning of this. And it's hard to simply be patient and to be content with things as they are. And so I'd like for us this morning to talk a little bit about the idea of contentment. And I want to start by looking at Jesus, because as in all things, Jesus is to be our example of how we ought to live, how we ought to view things. What do we see when we look at the attitude of Jesus with respect to contentment? Now, we realize that Jesus is God in the flesh, but let's not forget the fact that in putting on flesh, he had the same kinds of needs, the same kinds of pains, the same kinds of struggles with the difficulties of life that we as human beings have. And I think that adds to, or that helps us learn from his attitude towards contentment. Now, somebody might say, well, he was God in the flesh, and he knew where he came from, he knew where he was going. Well, that's true. Is that not true of those who are in Christ? Do we not recognize that we belong to God in Christ? Do we not recognize that we have a hope beyond this life? So what can we see then from Jesus and his attitude with respect to contentment? I call to your attention a text in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15 where Jesus said this, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Now, that's particularly interesting because when we look at Jesus' material condition, we recognize that he left heaven and the riches and glory of heaven, and yet he would say of himself in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So Jesus was not in a position in which he was rich in material things while upon this earth. In fact, he would warn us to not gauge our standing, to not gauge the status of our life by the things that we have. Over in Luke chapter 9 and verse 25, he challenges us to realize, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" Those are absolutely the attitudes of one who practices and demonstrates contentment. We might imagine from that, well, it didn't matter what happened to Jesus, it didn't matter what he saw or what he experienced, he always was content with everything around him. Is that right? Quite the contrary. In fact, while he was content with material things, he was content with conditions that he faced, there were those things with which he was absolutely not content. Go with me over to the second chapter of the Gospel of John, and I'd like us to read together in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, the money changers, doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise.' Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.'" I want us to think about that because, yes, Jesus was content with his material status. He was content to not have a place to lay his head. But what was it that was upsetting to him? What was it with which he would not be content? And that is those things that were an offense to God, those things that were contrary to the will of God. You know, as we think about this, there are a lot of questions perhaps that we might ask about this. First, we see that Jesus demonstrated anger, but he didn't sin in his anger. Secondly, we see that he's upset not because the people were willing to sacrifice. That was a part of what the law of Moses taught, animal sacrifice, things such as that. But turning the Lord's house, turning the temple into a place of merchandise and selling things, they weren't compartmentalizing it in the right way. They weren't putting it in its proper place. So Jesus was upset with that. And I think that's interesting, because how does that compare to the kind of things with which we are content or we are discontent? Let's look at another example that we find in Scripture, and that is the example of the Apostle Paul. In much the same way, we will see some remarkable statements that he makes about contentment. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, he would say, "What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." In Philippians chapter 3, going on in verse 8, he would then say, "Indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." It is the Apostle Paul that the Holy Spirit leads to write some of the most profound statements about contentment, I think, that we find in Scripture. If you'd go with me over to the book of Philippians, we notice two statements there from Philippians. But in Philippians chapter 4, let's look beginning in verse 11. And if you're ever trying to wrap your mind around what should my attitude be, think about this passage, because listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." What a remarkable statement that he makes there. He has learned the secret of being content. And ultimately, the conclusion that he draws is that contentment is not found in the things that he possesses, just as Jesus would say. Instead, contentment is found in Christ, in one's relationship to Christ. I want us to notice that he would acknowledge, however, just as Jesus would, that there are things with which he was not content. In the book of Galatians, we see two examples of this. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul begins to address a problem that he's going to have to talk about throughout this epistle. And that is the problem of Judaizing teachers that were seeking to turn people back to the law of Moses, seeking to bind circumcision upon Gentile converts. And in the midst of that, he makes some statements about the consequences of that are very startling. Notice Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. That even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have received, let him be accursed." That's some pretty severe words here, as he describes those that are giving themselves to a different gospel. He marvels, but he also even issues this condemnation of those that would behave in such a way. Over in chapter 2, we have an especially remarkable example, when apparently this same kind of mentality actually had an effect on the Apostle Peter at one point. Peter, who had been the first apostle to convert a Gentile unto Christ, he began to be influenced by some of this. And Paul, rather than just being content with things as they were, spiritually was upset and even had to confront the Apostle Peter. Read with me in chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? He rebuked the Apostle Peter, who walked with Jesus. He rebuked him. He was not content because he saw that what he was doing, the attitude that he had, was wrong. Now, this demonstrates to us that there are times in which we absolutely ought to be content. But we've also seen in the example of both Jesus and Paul that there are times in which we absolutely cannot be content with the status quo if that status quo is not pleasing and acceptable to God. Our problem is that sometimes we get things mixed up. We may find ourselves in a situation in which we are discontent when actually we should be content. Now, why is that the case? I wonder if sometimes the reason is because we have what we might call the if only then kind of syndrome. Have you ever thought that? You know, if I could only achieve this thing in my life, then I could be happy and content. If only this thing was different, then I could be happy and content. If only we were no longer quarantined, perhaps, then I could be content. I want us to think about that because the Bible absolutely addresses this kind of difficulty. Over in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13, Christians are taught that we need to be content with the things that we have, recognizing that we're never left alone, recognizing that from the moment of our birth, it is God that has provided for us, and even in difficult times, He continues to provide for us. Read with me, if you would, Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now that's especially remarkable, noting the fact that many New Testament writers suffered persecution, went through grave difficulties. And yet, the awareness of God's care is not in the fact that He takes away every kind of difficulty, but in the fact that He is there and He is with us. The bulletin that I mentioned, But If Not, certainly addresses that attitude, because we'll see in the lives of three Israelite men that very willingness. They hoped for a certain outcome, but they trusted God, even if that was not what God brought to them. Christians can be content with simply the basic needs of life. Many of us perhaps have learned that to some degree over the last few weeks. Maybe you've not been able to get toilet paper. Maybe you haven't been able to get other kinds of things that you regularly do. Over in 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, as the Apostle Paul addresses things pertaining to money and material things, notice with me some statements that he makes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. He starts with this powerful statement. We recently studied 1 and 2 Timothy in our Sunday morning adult class. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Notice, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Those who desire to be rich and fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, I am not suggesting that if you wish that circumstances in your life were different, that you are displeasing to God. However, when there are those times in which we may not have those things we wish we did, we need to remember the statements that we read here. With food and clothes, we can be content. We certainly could consider the fact that there have been many throughout human history that have gotten by with far less than we in the United States of America especially are blessed with on an ongoing basis. We live like kings compared to most throughout history, most in the world. Even in times in which we face some difficulties of getting the things that we need, we still are so blessed. And may we always remember that. Job makes some statements that I think can speak to this very issue as well. Because Job, you will remember, who was tested by God. You'll remember who even was allowed to have difficulties brought upon him that none of us would envy, none of us would want to experience. At the same time, he makes some statements in Job 31, verses 24 through 28, that I think are a lesson to all of us. Where do we put our hope? Where do we put our confidence? In light of our lesson, where do we put that criterion by which we'll determine, well, I'm happy, I'm content, I'm satisfied? Let's notice what is said in Job 31, beginning of verse 24. Job says, "If I have made gold my hope, or said to find gold, you are my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because my hand has gained much, if I have observed the sun when it shines, or the moon moving in brightness, so that my heart has been secretly enticed, and my mouth has kissed my hand, this would be an indignity deserving judgment, for I would have denied God who is above." Do you understand what he's saying there? If he made things his hope, he's treating those as if they are his God, and he's denying the one that truly gave him all things. What a profound statement that is for us. As we think about this issue of, are we discontent with things with which we ought to be content, I want us to recognize that really those things with which we need to be content are those things that we really have no power to change. We have some things like that that are imposed upon us now. I'll tell you, I think personally one of the things that's the most aggravating to me about this situation is how unpredictable it is. How much we have no control over what will happen. Most things in life, you know, if I foul them up, I've fouled them up because of choices I've made. But as we think about this, this is so unpredictable. It is something that was not necessarily a choice. It's out of our control. So what good does it do to shake our fists? What good does it do to allow that to rob us of contentment and happiness? You know, something that's similar to that, I think, is the idea of our appearance. I think as we look at the world around us, something that probably leads many in the world around them to be unhappy, to feel as if they can't be what they wish that they were, is they'll look in the mirror and they don't like what they see in the mirror. Now, I realize that there are things we can do in terms of exercise and healthy behaviors that may have some influence on that, but there are other things that we just simply cannot change. Look over in John chapter 7 and verse 24. And as we do so, we may sometimes apply this passage to our attitude towards others. But I wonder if in our lack of contentment with who we are, what we look like, we may not do the same thing towards ourselves. John chapter 7, verse 24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." You know, if I am not the most handsome man in the world, if I am not someone that the world considers to be handsome, or if you're a woman that the world considers to be beautiful, are you judging based on externals? Or are you judging based upon the heart? Do we remember the beautiful statement that's made in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7? "Do not look at his appearance." Here the circumstance in which Samuel is to go and anoint David, but first he sees David's brothers. And he's kind of impressed with their looks, but he's told here, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature," looking at one of his brothers, "because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Now, I can change my heart. I can shape my heart. I may not be able to do much about the way I look externally, But may it be that I'm content with those things I can't change, but do all that I can to make certain that I have a beautiful heart, make certain that I am living in a way that is pleasing and acceptable to God. You know, sometimes it may be that we have relationships, even family relationships, that are of concern to us. It may be that you're in a marriage relationship in which there are problems and you don't like the way circumstances are. We'll talk a little bit later about what we ought to do if there are those kinds of things that we can change. Maybe it's something where you were born into a home in which there are ungodly kinds of attitudes that parents have or that your siblings have. You can't change certain things about your family, but we can do all that we can to honor the commitments that we've made before God. We can do all that we can to honor the God-given roles that we are given. Over in the book of Colossians, we have an example of a text. We're going to look at a similar text a little bit later, in which the Apostle Paul lays down some basic teaching about the family and the relationships that we enjoy. We have parents, we have children, we have brothers, we have sisters, we have those that we are blessed with. Maybe there are aggravations that we experience with them, but instead of allowing that to make us discontent, we need to be content with the things that we can't change. Verse 18 of Colossians chapter 3, "Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." If we're talking about those things that we can affect, that's one thing. But if it's something that we can't change, we can't alter, we need to strive to be content. Notice the last verse here, verse 23. "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." You know, I'm afraid that sometimes when it comes to our relationships within the church, it may be that we are discontent when we ought to be content. You know, we live in a country in which we are blessed with brothers and sisters in Christ. We are blessed with the freedom to worship God without oppression. I know that here for a few weeks, we've not been able to enjoy one another's company. We've not been able to assemble the way that we might wish that we could. Our ox has fallen into the ditch, so to speak, as we face this circumstance that none of us would choose. However, I'm afraid that when there are those times when we are meeting together as we would like to, it's far too easy for us sometimes to look at those things that frustrate us, to look at those things that make us impatient, and we don't have the right kind of attitudes. Now, what's especially distasteful, if we allow that kind of discontentment in our heart, is if we personally are not doing what we can to improve a situation. As a preacher, I have seen far too many situations in which those that have the most complaints about a local congregation are those that sit back and do the least, rather than chipping in and trying to help in the fight and to improve those things that they can. They allow themselves simply to just be discontent, point fingers, to be critical. I want us to think about a few passages in 1 Corinthians and a few statements that are made about this kind of attitude that we ought to have instead. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's think about this relationship that we share with one another in Christ as His body, the church. First, the apostle starts talking about different gifts, differences between people. And you'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 4, "But there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Now, I recognize that there are likely some things pertaining to miraculous spiritual gifts that are being included in this description. But now, as we live in an age in which there are no longer those miraculous spiritual gifts, the same principles apply in terms of recognizing how we all mesh together, we all work together. together. Go down, if you would, in the same passage. Go down to verse 23, and let's look at verses 23 through 27. Because when we face those times in which I don't like this thing, or I don't like that thing, or I don't like what so-and-so said, or I don't like what another person did. Now, if we're talking about that which is sinful, we have a responsibility there, don't we? We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. We need to, like Paul, rebuke if that is sinful. We need to try to correct if that is sinful. Far too often, we're discontent just because of different personality. We're discontent because they said it a way that I don't think they should have said it. Well, let's read together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Verse 27. Now we are the body of Christ and members individually. When I am impatient with my brothers and sisters in Christ, when I get to that point where I'm just discontent because they're not what I wish they would be or think they ought to be. And we're not talking about spiritual deficiencies. We're talking about those things that are matters of judgment. I need to not be impatient. As this text described, there are those that will face struggles. There are those that will suffer. There are those that need greater honor, greater care. I need to bear with them. I need to be content and appreciate the fact, as in our own families, we appreciate that we have family, even if there are things that maybe we can't change about them, but we can be content and we can be grateful for those brothers and sisters in Christ that are in the same fight with us, striving towards heaven. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, we are taught there that we are to grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. How would things be in local churches if, when there are those times in which we find ourselves discontent with something or discontent with someone, we saw instead that as an opportunity to try to work together, to try to help each part grow, what would happen in our local churches? That's the attitude that I think we need to have. I want to look at one final thing, though, and we'll bring our lesson to a close. Because in the same way that we sometimes have a problem with being discontent when we ought to be content, I'm afraid that there are times in which we are content when really we should not be. What do I mean by that? I've gone through this whole lesson talking about contentment, and you may now think, well, Brother Pope, you're shifting gears on us here. Are you saying that we ought to be discontent? Yes, with some things. For example, if I have a weak faith, do I just sit back and say, well, that's who I am. I'm not very strong spiritually. I don't know much about the Bible. I will be faithful in attendance sometimes. I'll be faithful, and you know, I go through those periods where I just don't have as much interest. Well, that may be your condition. Are you content with that? Or instead, are you discontent to the point you're going to do something to change? Over in the book of Hebrews, we are taught that we must not be content to stay in spiritual weakness. Verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 5, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In the world, if there's something you need to know, but you don't know it right now. What do? Well, if you need to learn something, you'll get in and figure out how to learn it. Maybe you go to school. Maybe nowadays you'll watch a YouTube video on how to do what you need to do. Spiritually, why is it that sometimes what we do is we just throw up our hands and we say, well, I don't know that. I can't do that. I could never do that. I'm not like so-and-so that I view as strong. Don't be content with spiritual weakness. We must not stay content with an attitude that is disinterested in the things of the Lord. Go with me to the first Psalm, and I want us to notice the attitude that should characterize those who are servants of the Lord. It should be that we feed upon the Word of God. We want to know more and more. Instead of yawning as we hear a scripture read, or yawning as we think about some spiritual truth, we should be to that point where we're not satisfied. We're never content. We always want more and more spiritually. Listen to what we read in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Don't be content if you have an attitude that is not really as interested in spiritual things as you ought to. I want to tell you, friend, if that's the way you feel, you haven't looked deeply enough into the things of God to see the riches that are to be found there, to see the great interests that you can find within the Word of God. And I'll tell you, it doesn't matter what your natural personality or tendency is. There are things within the Word of God that will address that aspect of your personality, that aspect of your nature. Don't be content to stay spiritually weak. You know, one of the reasons that we absolutely cannot have that sort of attitude is because I'm afraid that sometimes if we are content to not really be all that spiritually minded, it's because we're not really that excited about the things of God. It may actually be that we're a little embarrassed that's what the Word of God teaches. Let's remember a statement that we find over in Luke chapter 9 and verse 26, where Jesus says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Luke chapter 9 and verse 26. We don't want it to be that on the day of judgment we have demonstrated that we were ashamed of the things of God. Don't be content with spiritual weakness. But we mentioned earlier types of relationships. And I think as well, we should not allow ourselves to be content with unfruitful relationships. Now, what do I mean by that? We looked at the beginning at how, you know, we can't choose our parents, our children, our brothers, our sisters, our siblings, that kind of thing. So we need to be content. That's true. But are there things in the relationships that we engage in that could be better if we simply will apply the Word of God to it? We simply will obey the commands of the Lord. For example, in family relationships, if I'm not the kind of husband that I ought to be, am I going to be content with that? Am I going to just sit back and say, well, that's who I am. Sorry, baby, you're stuck with that. You know, is that the attitude we're going to have? We better not. Instead, that is something we can change. And that is something that we need to not be content with, but do what we can to conform to the Word of God. Go to the text that I mentioned, Ephesians chapter 5, very similar to the text that we looked at in Colossians. But let's notice just a few things here that address kind of similar admonitions about who I ought to be as a husband, who my wife ought to be as a wife, who we ought to be as parents, who we ought to be as children. Let's notice what is said here. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Go down to verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Look down in verse 33 of the same reading. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Husbands, wives, are you doing all that you can to be the best husband that you can? To be the best wife that you can? If not, don't be content to say, well, that's just who I am. Instead, we can change that. We can improve. Look over in the first few verses of chapter 6. It shifts gears now, talking about parents and children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. We mentioned discontentment in family relationships. My parents aren't what I wish they were. Well, are you the kind of child that you ought to be to them? Are you obedient to them? My children aren't what they ought to be. Well, are you setting an example for them, fathers? Are you setting an example for them, mothers? If not, don't be content with being something other than what God would have you to be. It may be that we have relationships with Christians. We mentioned the idea of being content with situations in the church. And if that's the case and there's something we can't change, we need to be content with that. But you know, there may be circumstances in which I'm not content and there's something that I haven't made right. Over in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 11, I want us to notice a statement that's made there. We sometimes allow ourselves to kind of get caught up in the issue of, well, do I forgive someone if they've not requested forgiveness? And I think there's an important thing for us to recognize there. We've got to act right towards somebody whether they've sought our forgiveness or not. But here in Mark chapter 11, let's look at verses 25 and 26. At that time, Jesus answered and said, that's Matthew. Let's go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 and verses 25 and 26. Jesus says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Are we allowing ourselves to be content, even though the relationships that we have with those in Christ are not what they ought to be? Maybe I've wronged someone, and I'm not willing to try to go and make that right. Or maybe someone has done something against me, and they've tried to make it right, but I won't even talk to them now. Is that the attitude with which we're allowing ourselves to be content? We'd better not. We've got to change that. I think we also need to recognize that perhaps we have relationships with those who stand outside of Christ. And the Bible teaches us absolutely that we need to safeguard ourselves against those kinds of relationships. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there the Apostle Paul is talking to us about the kind of relationships we have with those that are not Christians. And listen to what he tells us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. As we think about that idea there, verse 18 goes on to say, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Maybe we've obeyed the gospel, yet we retain relationships with those that are having a negative influence on us. We're not the ones that are influencing them spiritually. But one of the reasons we seem to struggle with temptation or we struggle with worldly attitudes is because we've not come out from among them. Now, I realize we need to, we can't cut ourselves off from the world altogether. We need to be an influence to the world around us. But if we find ourselves content with relationships that we have that are unfruitful in the sense that they are a bad influence on us, we can't allow ourselves to be content with that. The last thing I'd like us to know, something that we certainly saw in the example of Jesus and we saw in the example of the Apostle Paul, what we saw that they were the most discontent with was falsehood, that which was contrary to the Word of God. As Christians, do we allow ourselves to simply be content when we see and hear that which is in error, particularly if it has influence on our local church or if it has influence on Christians around us? Or are we willing to step up and to stand against that which is contrary to God's Word? Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, we looked at this chapter a few moments ago pertaining to the love of money. But I call your attention to a few words right at the beginning of the chapter, verses 3 through 5, where Paul says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, revelings, and suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a sense of gain. From such, withdraw yourselves." We can't be content with that. Maybe we can change them. Maybe we can correct their error. But don't just sit back and say, well, you know, that's what they believe. If it's contrary to the Word of God, we need to oppose it. We need to stand against it. Christians are to be those who don't just sit back and accept anything that comes along. Last text that we'll look at, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Let's look together at verses 1 through 6. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And that is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God, and he who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Are we content when we see that which is error, when we see that which is contrary to the Word of God? Contentment. I tell you something in the lives of each and every one of us that we absolutely cannot allow ourselves to be content with is if we stand outside of Christ. You know, my friend, if you've not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are not in a condition in which you are ready to stand before God in judgment. And it may be that you go through your life thinking, well, why do I need to change? Everything's fine. Friend, don't be content with that. Your sin has separated you from God. And when the day of judgment comes, when your life ends, when the Lord returns and we stand before him in judgment, if we stand outside of Christ, we will be eternally separated from him. We will be assigned eternal punishment. Don't be content with such a condition. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, you are not faithful to the Lord, don't be content to remain in sin separated from God once again. Now, we can't assemble, but if you need to obey the gospel, you get in touch with us. We want to do all that we can to help you. Log on to our website at www.olsonpark.com, or you can call the building and leave a message, 806-352-2809. We'll get up here. We'll do what we can that baptize you into Christ, or you can call my cell phone, 806-341-1686. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the period of time we've had today to study your word. We pray that you'll help us to learn contentment. Help us to realize that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Help us, Father, though, to shape our hearts so that we can be discontent with those things that you are discontent with. Help us not to just look past error and falsehood and sin in our lives or in the lives of others. Do all that we can to be the kind of people we ought to be and help encourage others as well. Be with us throughout this week that's coming. I pray, Father, that you'll help this virus to end quickly. Bless the hands that care for those who are suffering. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us today. Lord willing, we will come together again in streaming form Wednesday night at 7 for another Bible study. I hope you have a good Lord's Day.